One of the greatest long-distance runners in the American history was a man by the name of Steve Prefontaine. Steve was born in a small town in Oregon, Coos Bay, in the year 1951. Like many young boys growing up, he was actively involved in athletics and sports, specifically the sport of cross country. In his first 2 years of high school and his freshman and sophomore years, he ran some good times, but he wasn't a standout runner until that summer before his junior year when his coach encouraged him to train incredibly hard, and Steve took him up on that task. He trained countless hours and put in numerous miles in preparation for the upcoming year. And in his junior year, he didn't lose a single race, ended up winning the Oregon State Cross Country Championship title. Likewise, he had a wonderful senior year in terms of racing and in track and cross country, ending up to offers to numerous colleges across the nation. Now, Pre decided to stay in state in Oregon and to run under famous track coach Bill Bowerman, who was also the co-founder of Nike. And at the University of Oregon, Pre achieved incredible success. In his 4 years there, he won 3 national Division I cross-country titles and won every single 5,000-meter, 3-mile in the track. Pre-qualified for the 1972 Olympic Games in Munich, Germany, where he ran a very gutsy race but ended up finishing 4th. Pre's racing was described in this way. He possessed warrior determination and ran each race as his life depended upon it. Pre himself stated his own mentality, his own strategy in racing like this. A lot of people run a race to see who is fastest. I run to see who has the most guts, who can finish, who can punish himself into exhausting pace, and then at the end, punish himself even more. This is how Pre viewed his racing strategy in his racing endeavors. Well, in the same way, Paul in our text this morning compares the Christian life and the pursuit of sanctification, the pursuit of Christ's likeness, to a race, to running a race. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, Paul essentially gives his racing strategy in terms of pursuing sanctification, in terms of pursuing Christ's likeness. And it's in this text, in Philippians chapter 3, that Paul teaches the essential truth that the believer has not attained to sinless perfection in the here and now in this life, but the believer is to pursue persistently after greater conformity to the image of Christ. Paul has just expounded upon in the previous verses concerning the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of being found in him, of being hidden within him and possessing his righteousness. This is descriptive of not just Paul, but all believers. And so the question remains, how are we to live now? How are we to pursue Christ-likeness now? And this morning from this text, I want you to notice 2 principles of pressing on towards Christ-likeness that you need to guide you in your spiritual walk. 2 principles of pressing on towards Christ-likeness. Let your eyes glance down at your Bible in Philippians chapter 3 as I read our text for this morning. Paul begins in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. The first principle of pressing on towards Christ's likeness that we are introduced into our text is seen in verses 12 through 14, and it's this. Pressing on towards Christ's likeness is a discipline to pursue. It's a discipline to pursue. Now, I do want to give a brief disclaimer from the outset that the bulk of our time this morning will be spent in these three verses in verses 12 through 14 discussing this first principle. And that is intentional. That is because that was the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in penning this text. Now, Paul begins this section in verse 12 by stating, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect." Now, the structure of these three verses is set up in the sense of a clarification, declaration, reclarification, redeclaration. And you can see that beginning in verse 12 with that clarification. And then the declaration, "I press on," and again in verses 13 and 14. Now, the question that arises from this is, what is the "it" that Paul is referring to in verse 12? What is it that he has not obtained? The object is left out in the original, but from the context which precedes this passage, we can be sure what Paul is referring to. He's referring to conformity to Christ, conformity to the image of Christ, referring to Christ-likeness. Paul is saying, in essence, when he says he hasn't obtained it, he hasn't arrived yet. Clarification is further given when he says that he has not already become perfect. Now, that verb means to bring to completion, to arrive at a spiritual goal. It has the idea of being perfect in the moral sense. And the verb is passive, and you can see this, having become perfect. And what that means, and what Paul has elaborated on already in the book of Philippians, is that the believer is not the sole initiator. The believer is not the sole accomplisher of sanctification. Paul said in Philippians 1, chapter 6, that it's God who has begun the good work in you, and he's also the one who will perfect it into the day of Christ Jesus. And likewise, what we studied in chapter 2 in verses 12 through 13, where the believer is encouraged to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work within them to will and to work for their good pleasure. Now, while sanctification is synergistic in that the believer is not totally passive in the process, he has an active role in it, it is ultimately God who is the one who is perfecting this work. Now, this statement that Paul has not already become perfect completely contradicts the teaching of some of the false teachers that we were introduced to in verse 2, the dogs. You see, they taught that you could achieve a level of spiritual perfection in this life by obedience to the law. And sadly, the reality remains that there are those this day that teach a very similar form of teaching. There are those that promote that by the means of a second work of grace that you can attain to a level of spiritual perfection, of sinlessness. John Wesley was a proponent of this type of sanctification in the Christian life, of obtaining to perfection, and it was expressed in what has been known as the holiness movement. But Paul says that he has not obtained to the perfect knowledge of Christ. He has not arrived at perfect spiritual perfection. Now, let me remind you that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he had been following Christ. He had been saved for over 25 years. I mean, he had had a dramatic encounter with the living, resurrected Christ. He was personally instructed by Christ. He was commissioned by Christ. He had planted numerous churches and had seen many come to saving faith throughout his ministry. I mean, this is the man that we have 13 inspired New Testament books. Arguably, Paul is the greatest Christian to ever walk this earth. And yet he says he has not attained spiritual perfection. He has not already become perfect. And if this is true of the Apostle Paul, how much more is that true of you and me? If the Apostle Paul has not arrived, spiritually speaking, how much more true is that of you and me? See, the reality is that in justification, in your conversion, in your salvation, God declared you righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that once for all moment, you were declared righteous. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Also, Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You see, in justification, the penalty of sin has been dealt with in the life of the believer. in justification, the penalty of sin is removed, and that the eternal condemnation and the wrath of God against the believer's sin has been propitiated on behalf of the work of Christ. God's wrath has been placated against the believer. And not only is the penalty of sin dealt with, but also the power of sin is done away with. You can read the entirety of Romans chapter 6 to see that reality. Paul says that having been freed from sins, we became slaves of righteousness. Shall we continue in sin that by grace that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says. So in justification, the believer has been delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and yet the presence of sin still remains in this life, living with an unredeemed humanity, with our flesh in a fallen world. It's only at the point of glorification that the believer will be made perfect, practically like the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." But that raises the question, here, now, how are we to live? How are we to pursue Christ-likeness? Are we to become devoid of hope and get to a point of despair because we're not perfect and we never will receive perfection on this side of eternity? Are we to adopt the mantra, the mentality of let go and let God in our pursuit of sanctification? Are we to grit our teeth, roll up our sleeves, put on our work boots and go to work in pursuing Christ-likeness? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in our text as he describes his discipline in the Christian life. This is a discipline that you and I must pursue. This must be our ambition. This must be our goal. This must be our pursuit in life. And it is concise. It is compressed into those four words that Paul writes in verse 12. He says, "But I press on. But I press on." Now, the language that Paul uses throughout these verses is that of an athletic metaphor, specifically that of a runner pursuing and chasing after a prize. You see, the Philippians were very familiar with this imagery. They were undoubtedly associated and knew about the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games where this reality was played out. But rather than giving up hope, rather than giving up in despair, Paul says, "I press on." This verb means to move rapidly and decisively toward an object. In the Septuagint, this verb is used of pursuing a goal. It's the same word that was used by Paul in verse 6 when he says that he was a persecutor of the church. In Paul's pre-converted state, he decisively and persistently pursued to squelch and to suppress the growth of the church. But in the same way, Paul now presses on rapidly, decisively toward that goal of Christ-likeness. That same ardor, that same zeal, that same passion has been reverted, has been transformed to pursuing after Christ, to know him and to be like him. Believer, I must ask you today, is that your same pursuit in sanctification? Do you pursue it with zeal? Do you pursue it with intensity? Do you pursue it with vigor? Do you press on towards the goal of growing in conformity to Christ? Now, there's three specifics of pressing on that I want to have you notice this morning from just those four words, I press on. There's three specifics of pressing on towards Christ-likeness that I want you to observe. And the first one is this. Is that it's operational. Pressing on towards Christ-likeness is operational, meaning that it's active. It's not something that is passive in this life. It's not as the proponents of the higher life movement or the let go, let God movement would claim to be, that you are entirely passive and that you receive this. You see, it doesn't just fall into your lap. You have to work for it, and we saw that in Philippians chapter 2. Pressing on towards Christ-likeness, it requires diligence. It requires perseverance. It requires persistence. It requires resolve. A second specific of pressing on towards Christ-likeness is that it's volitional. It's volitional. That means it is an active choice of the will. It's an active choice of the will. It is a pursuit that you must choose. It is a commitment. It is decisive. It requires a decision on your behalf. Now, a third specific of pressing on towards Christ-likeness that I want to impress upon you this morning is that it is continual. It's operational, it's volitional, and it's continual. The verb tense that Paul uses here is present tense, meaning that this is an ongoing discipline. This is the ongoing activity of his life. You see, you cannot just decide to press on towards Christ's likeness on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights, but it must be the mentality that you embrace every single day of your life. Every single morning when your feet hit the floor, you need to say, that is my ambition today, to press on, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just on the Lord's Day, not just when we're here at Roots, but every day that ends in Y. This discipline, this pressing on towards Christ's likeness and conformity to Christ must be the continual, ongoing, perpetual pattern in every single one of our lives. Now notice in verse 12, what is the aim or the purpose of Paul pressing on? He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of. Now what is it that Paul wants to lay hold of? Well, let your eyes peruse down your Bible to verse 14, where he reiterates, where he re-exclaims this declaration. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is the prize. It is the goal. It is the prize of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, of attaining perfect representation of Christ. But I want you to notice the reason that Paul presses on also in verse 12. The reason that he gives, the motivation that he gives behind pressing on to conformity is because he has been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The verb that is used by Paul here to describe both himself and Christ means to make something one's own, to come into possession of an inheritance. It's used a couple times throughout the New Testament of seizing, of capturing. What Paul is saying is that he presses on to attain, to capture the prize for which he was also captured, or he was attained by Christ Jesus. Now, when did this happen? Well, this happened on the Damascus Road when Paul was dramatically converted. We read about this account in Acts chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, and this is under the auspices of Paul, or under the auspices of Paul, as Luke writes. He says, as he was traveling, that is Paul, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. That day on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ seized. He laid hold of, he took hold of Paul. He arrested Saul of Tarsus that day. And because of that reality in Paul's life, Paul presses on now to know Christ more, to be transformed more and more into his image. Friends, I must pause here and ask you pointedly, have you been arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been laid hold of by Christ? You, a rebel, an enemy, a sinner, have you been washed with the blood of Christ? Have you come to the point of humble awareness of your own sinfulness, your own depravity, your own spiritual bankruptcy, where you're thrown upon the matchless grace and mercy of God in the gospel? Have you been made his own? Has he purchased you? Friends, if you are sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, and if this reality is not true in your life, if you're sitting there this morning and you know that this is not true this morning where you sit, friends, you need to be laid hold of by Christ. You need to be laid hold of by Christ. Better yet, you need to lay hold of Christ. You see, the gospel is a command to obey, but it is also an offer to receive. You need to lay hold of the one who will lay hold of you if you come to him in saving faith and repentance, trusting in his perfect life lived in your stead, trusting in his substitutionary death where he died for your sins, and trusting in his resurrection from the dead where he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Friends, it is then, It is only then that you can press on towards Christ's likeness. You don't begin the process of sanctification without having first been justified. This is the prerequisite to sanctification, and you can experience it right now this morning where you sit. Lay hold of Christ. Well, in verse 13, Paul again gives this clarification. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." I mean, it's as if the Apostle Paul is grabbing the Philippian believers by the cheeks and saying, "Listen up, I have not attained perfection yet. Do not miss this." This verb regard in our text, it means to think. It means to be of the opinion. And this verb doesn't just describe this flippant consideration or this off-the-cusp thought of Paul. It speaks of careful, deliberate thought and reasoning. And again, Paul says that he hasn't considered himself as arriving spiritually. He hasn't reached the pinnacle or an apex of the Christian life, if you will. He can't just kick off his shoes and become complacent. Friends, let this be a reminder in our lives that we will never reach a spiritual plateau. We will never come to the point where we can kick back, relax, become complacent, and stop pursuing Christ's likeness. But in verse 13, Paul says, "But one thing I do, one thing I do." Literally, the original reads, "but one." And you can almost sense the Apostle Paul's passion in stating this, "but one." And he continues in verse 13 to say, "forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Now, the one thing that Paul's referring to is picked back up in verse 14 when he says, "I press on." But before he does that, he gives us the ways of pressing on. He gives us the means of how to press on. He puts the gas in our spiritual tanks, if you will. He gives us that reasoning. He gives us the way that we are to press on. And one is negative, and the other is positive, but they are inseparably connected. They go hand in hand. It's like the flip sides of a coin. And that first way, that first means of pressing on that Paul mentions is that he forgets what lies behind. Paul continues with the imagery of a runner running a race and says that he forgets what is behind him. Now, forgetting doesn't have the idea of lacking a remembrance of something, but it has the idea of putting out of mind, not consciously thinking about it. Now, what is it that Paul disregards? What is it that he puts out of mind? Well, the text says, "what lies behind." And undoubtedly, this refers to what Paul mentioned in verses 4 and 6 in his past spiritual attainments and accomplishments before Christ. But it also refers to his Christian walk, his Christian life, his accomplishments and attainments, his victories and successes in the Christian life. But not only his successes, not only his victories, but also his failures. Also, the times that he struggled. You see, for a runner to look back during a race is a detrimental mistake. Looking back and taking your eyes off the prize, off the finish line, it not only refocuses your gaze, it not only replaces what is in your mind, but also slows you down in the process. In other words, if you're looking back, you can't be moving forward. I mean, that is why our Lord said those strong words in Luke chapter 9 concerning discipleship and concerning following him, concerning the man that said, "let me go bury my father." He says in verse 62, Jesus says, "no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If a farmer is plowing a row of crops and he has his hand to the plow and he has to cut a straight and accurate line and he looks back, undoubtedly it's going to waver. Undoubtedly, that row will become crooked and no longer straight. And this reality was played out perfectly in the 1954 British Empire Games. You see, in those games, there was the mile race of the century, is what it was referred to, the miracle mile, where John Landy and Roger Bannister, the only two men who had ever crossed the threshold of the 4-minute mile, ran this race. John Landy, in that race, jumped out to a huge lead, had a gap of almost 10 to 15 meters on Roger Bannister until he made that fatal mistake. He looked over his shoulder. He looked back, and Bannister overtook him and ended up winning the race in a time of 3 minutes and 58 seconds. Looking back proved to be the disastrous mistake for John Landy. Now, the same is true in the Christian life. The same is true in pressing on towards Christ's likeness. Regardless of past successes, regardless of past failures in the Christian life, looking back keeps you from moving forward. Now, that same truth is also played out in the playoffs. Every time that a team makes the playoffs, the old season, the regular season, is in the rearview mirror. A new season begins. I mean, think about the Super Bowl, which is being played today. Both teams were the number 4 seed in the respective conferences, meaning that there was 3 teams ahead of them in the regular season. Now, if they would adhere to this rating, this seeding going into the playoffs, when they played these higher rated teams, they very easily could have folded. They very easily could have lost hope and considered, hey, they had a better record than us during the regular season. There's no way that we are going to defeat them. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case, and now both teams have been rewarded with the opportunity to play in the Super Bowl today. They didn't look back to what was behind them. They didn't look back to the regular season. They pressed on. Brothers and sisters, looking back can be one of the most defeating and debilitating things and decisions that you can make in your Christian life. There's 2 pitfalls on either side. Either you can be puffed up with an inflated ego that you have made strides and have achieved a certain level of success in your Christian life. Or the other pitfall on the other side, you can look back at past failures and past sin struggles and get into this hopeless despair that you will never press on. You will never become more like Christ. Friends, we must forget what lies behind. Not just put everything in our past. We must consider what Christ has done for us. We must consider the grace that he has showed with us and those victories over sin, not in that regard, but we must have a holy discontent as we press on, as we keep our gaze fixated upon the prize for the goal. The flip side of the coin is also true, though. Not only must we forget what lies behind, but the other way that Paul gives of pursuing Christ-likeness, of pressing on towards Christ-likeness, is also essential. And he says that in verse 13, but reaching forward to what lies ahead. The verb reach forward has the idea of exerting oneself to the uttermost, of absolutely expending oneself, of stretching out and straining after the pursuit of a goal. I mean, you can picture what Paul is saying here. Just as a runner stretches out, just as a runner strains out for the finish line at the end of the race, so too the Christian life is like this. The believer strains out, stretches for the finish line, the point and moment of glorification. If you've ever watched sprinters in the Olympics, in the 100-meter dash or the 200-meter dash, you can see this on display. Usually the races are neck and neck, and as they approach the finish line, you notice that they dip their heads and thrust forward their chests across the finish line, straining and stretching forward to that goal, to crossing the line, reaching out, stretching out. And in the same way, Paul describes the Christian walk, the Christian pursuit of Christ-likeness in the same manner. Now, there's a couple observations that I want you to beware of and to note from these 2 means. First, again, this is a continual pattern and process in the Christian life. It's an ongoing effort. It's not just one day that you forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead of you, but then forget everything else every day of your life. It's the regular pattern of the Christian's life. And I must ask you, friends, is this the regular pattern of your life? Do you regularly forget what lies behind? Do you regularly commit yourself, fixate your eyes upon what is before you? Paul says that if you were to press on towards Christ's likeness, that you must forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Now, another observation that I want to bring to your attention is this, is that pressing on towards Christ's likeness, it's hard work. It's hard work. It takes diligence. It takes perseverance. It requires effort on behalf of the believer, on behalf of the Christian. Look back at verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul reiterates, he re-exclaims that discipline of pressing on in verse 14, but then he gives the goal, he gives the prize, and he sets that and stresses that in this verse. He says, I press on toward the goal. Now, the word goal signifies a mark. It signifies a goal. In secular Greek, it was used of a target in archery. And what this means is that the Christian life is not lived aimlessly. It's not lived haphazardly. It's not just a blinding shooting and aiming at a target. This goal, the finish line, is set. It's perfect Christ-likeness. And we press on towards that goal in this life. That mark, that target is where we set our gaze. It's where we fixate our eyes and we press on with all of our energy, with all of our might. And we're told what our goal is in this Christian life, are we not? We see multiple times in the New Testament, what is the goal of your life here and now? Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, specifically in the context of sexual morality, but the principle applies. This is the will of God. What is it, Paul? Your sanctification, your growth in Christ-likeness. Likewise, in that grand passage that we love and that we, a lot of us, can quote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and here's the goal, to become conformed to the image of his son. The goal of the Christian life, the goal of your life, believer, is pursuit in sanctification. It is conformity to the image of God's beloved Son, the perfect image of Christ. One verse 14, Paul not only says that he presses on towards the goal, but he says he presses on for the prize. The prize is an award or prize that was received as a result of having won a competition. In other words, Paul runs the Christian life. He presses on and he does so to win. And that's exactly what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 9, is it not? In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few pages back. Speaking in the context of disciplining himself, Paul starts in verse 24 and says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul here again relates his discipline, his self-control, his life to that of running a race. And he says he runs not without aim. He runs in such a way as to win. To use the language of Paul in Philippians, he presses on, he runs for the prize. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. The prize that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, is perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect Christ-likeness that will be received as you cross the finish line of this life and pass that chasm into glory. The prize finds its source, it finds its origin in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, that word call is used of the divine call for salvation. If you are a believer here this morning, there was a moment in your life that God called you to himself, that he drew you unto himself. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He summoned you and you came. And whomever God subpoenas to himself, he or she cannot refuse. But notice that this call, notice that it's upward, as described in the text. Now, some translations, such as the NIV, translate this as heavenward or a heavenly calling. In other words, this call is not from below. It comes from the very throne of heaven, from God himself. It is a calling that is upward. And lastly, Paul closes this verse by saying that it is in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ Jesus can the goal be pursued. Only in Christ Jesus can the prize be attained. Only in Christ Jesus can the call be obeyed. Now, while this call most definitely refers to the divine call of salvation, it also alludes to that day when God calls the believer home. when he calls them into the presence of Christ, when that prize will be realized, when that prize will be attained. You see, in the ancient games, whenever there would be a race, the winner would be announced by a herald. The herald would call out the name of the winner and their city, and the winner would then approach the judges and would receive their prize. In the same way, the believer presses on towards Christ's likeness in this life until that day when their heavenly Father will call them home and reward them with the prize, perfect, perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a glorious hope. We have a glorious calling. We have a glorious goal to pursue after in this life. Friends, this is a discipline that must be pursued. You and I must have this as our aim, as our goal, as our discipline in this life. You see, the Apostle Paul says that he has not attained spiritual perfection, but he presses on towards greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, greater conformity to his image. And if that was the mentality of the Apostle Paul, how much more us? How much more me? How much more you? If you leave here this morning and don't get anything else, hear me when I say this. In this life, the believer will never, ever attain to sinless perfection. But there's coming a day when that will be realized. But in the here and now, we press on towards that goal. We press on towards that prize. We make that our ambition. We make that our discipline. And we pursue after it with the wholeness of our heart, with all of our might. This is the first principle that Paul gives in our text of pressing on towards Christ's likeness that Paul introduces us in our study this morning. It is a discipline to pursue. Well, a second principle of pressing on towards Christ's likeness that Paul provides in our text is found in verses 15 and 16, and it's this: pressing on towards Christ's likeness is an attitude to embrace. It's a discipline to pursue, but it is an attitude to embrace. Look back at your Bible at verse 15. Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." Paul says that in light of what he has just taught in verses 12 through 14, let us have this same attitude. What attitude is that, Paul? What attitude is he referring to? Well, the one of pressing on towards Christ's likeness with diligence, with purpose. The verb for "let us have this attitude" has been employed by Paul multiple times throughout this epistle already. We saw it in verse 7 when Paul says, "It is only right for me to think this way or feel this way concerning you." It has the idea of being minded, of being of the same mind, being in unison. We see it in chapter 2 in verse 2 when Paul says, "Make my joy complete," and here's our word, "by being of the same mind." And likewise in verse 5 when he exhorts the Philippians, "Have this attitude." Have this attitude. Paul is saying that what he has just demonstrated in his discipline in the Christian life of pressing on towards Christ's likeness, he now says, "Have this same attitude." This is of vital importance, believer. You see, before you can set out to pursue Christ's likeness, you must have the attitude or the mentality of pursuing Christ's likeness. You must see that you're not already perfect, that you already haven't reached the apex of the Christian life, so that you can press on. You must adopt the attitude before you pursue the action. But notice who Paul addresses in verse 15. He says, "as many as are perfect." Now, this is the adjectival form of what we saw in verse 12, the same word. And here it has the idea of spiritual maturity. Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 that the goal of his ministry in verse 28 is this spiritual maturation. He writes in verse 28, "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man," here's our word, "complete in Christ, perfect in Christ, mature in Christ." You see, the spiritual maturation is also the end result of God's plan for the church. He has given pastors and teachers, gifted men for the equipping of the body of saints so that the body would be built up. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a complete man, to a perfect man, to a man who is spiritually mature. Paul says that if there is anyone in the Philippian congregation that does not have this attitude, then they will have it revealed to them by God. He says to adopt this mentality, and if they don't, then God will reveal it to them. Now, who are those who have this different attitude? Well, it's those that think that they have already reached that spiritual perfection. If you think that you've already reached spiritual perfection, you're not going to have the mentality of pressing on towards Christ's likeness. It's those that fixate their eyes upon what is behind them, upon their past achievements and past failures, without reaching forward to the goal that lies ahead. Those that are either inflated with spiritual pride or those that are defeated in despair. Those are those that do not have this same attitude. Friends, I must ask you, what is your attitude in pursuing Christ's likeness? What is your attitude in the Christian life in pressing on towards sanctification? Do you revert back to certain occasions in your life, certain periods of time that you have achieved success spiritually speaking, and you justify your current lack or negligence of pursuing Christ's likeness in these ways? Do you look back at the verses that you memorized in Awana or the Bible quizzes that you won growing up, and this is what you fixate your eyes upon? Friends, we need to understand that before we can undertake the discipline of pressing on towards Christ's likeness, we must embrace the attitude of pressing on as well. The two are inseparable. They're united together. One goes before the other. The attitude comes before the discipline. And notice what Paul says concerning those with a differing attitude. He says, God will reveal it to them. Paul takes a step back here, and he entrusts these individuals into the hand of God. He knows wholeheartedly that those who are not pressing on and those who are not pursuing Christ's likeness, whatever the reason that might be, that God would reveal this fault and expose this flaw in their life. Now, the text does not say what means that this would be achieved by, but ultimately we know that it would be by his Spirit, through his word, through his people, through the local congregation in the context of the church. But the crucial principle that we need to learn from this verse, the crucial principle that you need to understand, is that pressing on towards Christ's likeness, it is an attitude that is to be embraced. It is an attitude that you must embrace in this Christian life. And in concluding fashion, Paul writes in verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. That word, however, is used when an author wants to emphasize the important point. Now, what is this important point? What is this important principle that Paul is trying to get across to us? You see, the Philippian believers were a faithful congregation. We've already discussed this before. You know, the attitude, the theme of Philippians is basically an encouraging motif, if you will. It's one of joy, but it's also one of convincing them, of encouraging the press on for unity in Christ's likeness. They had received a plethora of instruction from the Apostle Paul. They had attained a lot of divine instruction in truth. They were personally taught firsthand by the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, keep on living. Keep on living. That verb means walk in line, to walk according to a certain standard or rule. It was used in extra-biblical literature to refer as soldiers marching single file into the battle and battle array. And Paul uses this word twice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, when he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And likewise, in verse 16 of Galatians, Paul writes, and those who walk by this rule, keep on walking, keep on living according to the standard which you have attained. You see, the believers here are exhorted, they are encouraged to make this their mentality. They are to press on and pursue Christ's likeness and keep living according to that same standard which they have attained. Now, that word attain means to arrive at a particular state. This refers to the spiritual maturity of the Philippian believers, so that they were exhorted by the Apostle Paul to keep living to what you have attained. Keep living according to that standard. But friends, also, as believers, what we just saw in verse 9 last week is that the believer has attained a righteous standing before a holy God. He has been declared righteous in justification. in that moment, the believer has been what theologians refer to as being positionally sanctified. That is, at the bar of God's justice, you are hidden within the rock of Christ. You possess his righteousness and are clothed with his garments of salvation. However, in this life, the believer progressively is sanctified, is progressively conformed more and more into that image. And as the believer lives this life, as you seek to mortify sin in the flesh, as you seek to press on and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace and by his Spirit, you become more of what you already are in Christ. In this sense, the believer has attained the perfect righteousness of Christ at justification. But in the process of sanctification and pressing on towards Christ's likeness, the believer lives or walks in line with what they have already attained. How are you living? How are you walking? Are you pursuing Christ's likeness diligently? Have you embraced the attitude that Paul exhorts believers in these verses? You see, it's imperative not only that you embrace the attitude, but that you also pursue the discipline. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 16, we are invited, we are ushered into one of the great texts about how the believer is to live in the here and now. How the believer is to live and pursue after Christ, of knowing him more, of becoming more like him. Paul provides these principles in this text to encourage us, to guide us in our own spiritual walk, in our own pursuit of sanctification. He gives us this discipline that is to be pursued. We are to press on towards the goal. But he also encourages us. He also exhorts us to embrace this mentality. Have this mentality about yourself. Friends, this passage gives us great hope. It gives us great encouragement. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he says that he has not attained the spiritual plateau yet. How much more us? How much more us? Friends, it's not easy. It's work. But in verse 14, we see our prize. We see the goal. We press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect Christ-likeness, free from the very presence of sin, free from the capacity of sin. Therefore, friends, we live now to press on. Therefore, now we press on towards Christ-likeness in light of this prize. This is our ambition. This is our aim. This is our goal. Friends, let us press on with all diligence. Let us press on so that we may know Christ more and be conformed more to him in both our conduct and our character. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for Christ. God, we thank you for the reality that for those that are hidden within him, that they possess his righteousness, which has been reckoned, which has been credited, which has been imputed to their otherwise bankrupt account. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that while we were wretched sinners, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that you made us alive together with Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us on our behalf. You have laid hold of us. What grand truth is there in that? We would never have laid hold of you if it was not for your first laying hold of us. Just as John writes in 1 John 4:19, we don't love in and of ourselves, but we love because you first loved us. Lord, now as we go up to corporate worship, Lord, as we sit under the teaching of your word and sing together corporately, Lord, would our hearts be encouraged? Would we be, God, would be encouraged to worship you in such a way based upon the truth of what we have received? There is coming a day when we will be perfectly conformed to Christ's image, but here and now we press on. Help us by your grace and Spirit to press on towards Christ's likeness, to knowing him and being more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.